Thank you to all those men who willingly humiliated yourself. That is awesome. I love it. I love it. It's great to see a little joy in church. Amen. Hey, before I get into my message today, I want to do something that we get to do from time to time as a church. And I know it seems like we've done this a lot over the last several months, but there is another major transition that's happening in our staff, and it's Pastor Jordan Jopling and Rebecca, and they've been with us, at the end of this month will be 6 years, and when they came to us from Baton Rouge, they committed to 5 years with us, and over the last several months we've been praying about what they felt like they needed to do, and the Lord's really bringing them back to Baton Rouge, and Pastor Jordan had a desire to do some work in some different fields, and he got a job, an amazing job, working at an amazing university called LSU. Come on, somebody. Working in the alumni division, and they're going to be moving back in July. And today I want to introduce them to you. Of course, you all know them, but I want them to come on the stage, their family. Come on, Key Point Church. Show some love to our past, some of our pastors and leaders. Yeah. Woo! Love you, bud. So grateful. Won't you stay standing? So grateful for them. I knew we had a major kingdom builder whenever the Joplings moved to us a little more than 5 years ago, and they have done an amazing job. And we've cried over this. We've prayed about it. I begged him to stay. But you know, when God opens a door elsewhere, you just have to say, all right, God, you're bigger than me. And we're praying that God sends us the right people. In fact, we have several people that we're moving into, hiring them for assuming the roles of campus pastors and so forth. So we're going to be taken care of. But it is definitely a great opportunity for you guys. And I know we're going to have a going away party. Is it July 2nd, I believe, right here at 6 o'clock? We're going to have an LSU theme party. So wear your purple and go. Oh, yeah, baby. Yeah. And then we'll be able to love on them and send them out. So won't you stretch your hands forward if you're comfortable with that. Let's pray a prayer of blessing over them as they transition to the next step. Lord, I thank you for the Joplings. I thank you for Luke and Jake and Clark. I thank you for Jordan and Rebecca. Lord, as they have blessed us, Lord, as they helped us advance the kingdom of God here, and they are truly sons and daughters of your house. They love you, God, first and foremost. And Lord, they know their calling, and they have worked at it very diligently, Lord. And I think you're going to just bless them indeed as they transition, Lord, to Baton Rouge with homes and relationships and the right church. And Lord, I thank you for the opportunity that's in front of them. And Lord, it's going to be an amazing time for them. And Lord, I pray that you're going to continue to bless them indeed. And everybody said amen. Come on, give it up for them one more time. See you, Luke. You may be seated. Today, as we continue in honoring our fathers, I want to talk to you about true success. True success, what does that mean? And I want you to turn to several passages of Scripture with me. Luke chapter 5. If you don't have your Bible, open up your phone to YouVersion. You can follow along on your YouVersion app. Luke chapter 5 and Mark chapter 7. And let's pray. Father, we love you, and we thank you for the opportunity to be at church. We thank you for the opportunity to be under the sound, to be under the influence and the authority of your word. And Lord, I give your word full access in my heart. Right there where you're sitting, just tell the Lord, have your way. Speak through Pastor Casey today. As I lean in, as I incline my ear to you, speak to me today what you want me to hear. And Lord, let me be careful to hear what you want me to hear. Not what I think I need, but Lord, what I really, really, truly need in my heart, genuinely. And Lord, I thank you that we're going to leave today changed. In Jesus' name we pray. And all of God's people at the 11:30 service said amen. Come on, give me a little better amen than that, all right? Come on, y'all have been drinking lattes all morning long, man. You're ready. You're ready. All right. I want to open up with this story. I found it really interesting and pertinent to our message today pertaining to perception. And in 2007, 2007, in a lobby above a Washington, D.C. metro station, a social experiment about perception was conducted. I'm going to read it. Dressed as a homeless man with a violin, this person played six classical music pieces for about 45 minutes. And during that time, approximately 1,100 people went through the station, and most of them on their way to work. After 3 minutes, a middle-aged man noticed there was a musician playing. 4 minutes later, the man received his first dollar donation. A woman threw the money in the hat and, without stopping, continued to walk. 6 minutes, a young man leaned against the wall to listen to him play, then looked at his watch and started to walk again. 10 minutes, and a three-year-old boy stopped by, but his mother tugged him along hurriedly. The kid stopped to look at the man again, to stare again and again, but the mother pushed hard, and the child continued to walk, turning his head all the time. And this action was repeated by several other children, and every parent, without exception, forced their child to move on quickly. 45 minutes, the man played continuously. Only seven people stopped and listened for a short while. About 30 gave money, but continued to walk at their normal pace. The man collected a total of $32. 1 hour, he finished playing and silence took over in the metro station. No one noticed, not one person applauded him playing, nor was there any recognition. No one knew this, but the violinist that was playing that day was Joshua Bell, one of the world's renowned musicians today. And he played one of the most intricate pieces of music ever written in the history of music with a violin that was built in the 1700s worth $3.5 million. And the night before, Joshua Bell was at a theater in Boston, which was sold out, and the average seat in the theater was worth $100. Incognito, Joshua Bell played, and no one knew it was him. And that raised the question, how do we perceive success? Because obviously, he was a man dressed up as a homeless man, very successful, but no one perceived him to be successful because of his outward appearance. And it's one of the biggest misconceptions that we have in our world today. One of the biggest fallacies in our American culture is how we perceive someone to be successful. Some people say that success is perceived as having a certain amount of money. I've arrived because my bank account is stacked. Or some people say success is all about notoriety, maybe prominence among peers. Maybe for a teenager, it's how many Twitter followers you have or how many people follow you on Snapchat. We talk about success. We talk about people that experience success. For example, we talk about actors who are successful, and actresses, oh, we look at them, we talk, oh, they're so successful. And we talk about CEOs, people who have arrived at the top of the food chain in that company, and they call the shots, and they make a lot of money, and we say, oh, they're successful. We look at athletes, maybe at an amateur level, maybe at high school, in junior high, and we're conditioned to find the best one, and oh, he's successful, or she's successful, based upon the talents that they bring to the field. And we judge pro athletes based upon their talents and what they do. And we look and we think, oh, truly, they are successful. And really what that is accomplishment. And there's a big difference between accomplishment and being successful, because you can accomplish a lot but yet still end up a failure. You can accomplish a lot in this world and have a large bank account and in the right office and prominence among your peers, but yet still be a successful failure. It sounds like an oxymoron, but it is quite capable. And there's nothing wrong with fame. There's nothing wrong with prominence among your peers. There's nothing wrong with being the CEO. There's nothing wrong with being a pro athlete and having all the abilities and talents and being successful. But what is wrong is when we gauge what true success is based upon the world's standards. Amen. And the Word of God gives us an amazing standard, a barometer, if you will. And we all ask the question, am I successful? But I think that's the wrong way to ask the question. I think the right way to ask that question is, am I successful at what really matters? And I think we have to be real with ourselves to answer that question correctly. Now, when you read Scripture, you can open up your Bible to Psalms and find some encouraging Scripture. You can go to Proverbs and find some instruction. Do it this way, don't do it this way. You can go to the Gospel and read the accounts of Jesus walking across the earth and doing all these miracles, and it's encouraging. Then there's some Scripture you read and you think, man, why did I read that? Now I have to be accountable to that Scripture, right? You can't pick and choose and go, ooh, I'm going to do that one, but yeah, God, I don't really want to do that one. And this one I'm about to read you is probably not one that you would print out and put it right there on your mirror so you can quote it every day when you're brushing your teeth. Oh, Lord, it just makes me feel good whenever I read this Scripture, because it's a very sobering Scripture. And in fact, I love reading these kind of Scriptures, because I know when I read these kind of Scriptures, and if there's any weakness that the Scripture finds in me, I know that that's only the Holy Spirit waiting for me to ask for the change that He wants to bring me. Are y'all getting what I'm saying here? All right. So here's the Scripture. Mark chapter 8 and verse 36. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world? I have arrived. I am successful based upon what the world says success is. What does it profit a man? What good is it for a man to gain the whole world, yet forfeit his soul? Let me interpret that for you today in modern vocabulary. What does it profit a person to gain success according to the world's standards, but yet lose the very thing that is closest to him, his family, his own self, his own self-esteem and dignity? What does it profit? And in Luke chapter 5, we see a man who gained the whole world. He did very good at finding success according to the world, but Jesus shows up. I'm going to say that again. That was a great place for you to say amen right there. Jesus showed up. Because when Jesus shows up, anything can happen. And Jesus gives this man a choice. And I believe he gives us these choices every day. Luke chapter 5 and verse 27, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. Jesus saw a tax collector. Jesus saw a man that in the world's eyes was at the top of his game. And according to the standards and cultures of this world and this society, a tax collector was the top job to have. It was the job. He had authority over the police. I mean, he was above the law. So here's Levi. Jesus sees a man who in the world's eyes is extremely successful. And Jesus says two words, follow me. Follow me. In other words, I believe what Jesus was inviting Levi to be a part of was true success. Levi, you have found success in all these things. Now you're looking down the barrel of Jesus, you're looking the life giver, you're looking down the barrel of the man who can give you true success. Now today you have a choice, follow me. Wow. And Levi got up, look at verse 28. He got up and left everything, left everything. It intrigues me every time I read that. It challenges me to make sure I have left everything to follow my Heavenly Father. He left everything. Here was a man who had it all, but left it all to follow Jesus. Does that mean he backed up his U-Haul with all his possessions and dropped it off at Goodwill? No, that's not what that means. Jesus wanted Levi to have the position and the prominence and the fame and the money. But what he wanted more than that was Levi to have the value of what true success is. Once again, God wants us to be influential. He wants us to have a lot, but he doesn't want a lot to have us. He wants us to understand true success is not based upon that, but it's knowing Jesus. And Levi that day chose the right way. He chose the right way. Not that the way he was going was the wrong way, but it was not bringing him true fulfillment. It wasn't bringing him true fulfillment. And here's how I know that Levi had true change. Here's how. Because he threw a party. He threw a party. Levi obviously was good at throwing parties. It was a block party. Celebrate good times. I mean, he was doing it. Had a DJ, had a karaoke machine, had a bubbling chocolate fountain, all, you know, stuff like that. And hey, and he invite, who did he invite? This is the proof that his heart was truly changed. He invited his friends who were called the notorious sinners, of which he was a part of. And anytime a man or a woman can stand in front of their peers and proclaim Jesus Christ and not be ashamed, you'll see a person that truly is changed in their heart. And he had a party. So here's the first definition of success. True success is not measured by what is happening on the outside, but by what is happening on the inside. And more precisely in our heart, it is the wellspring of life. Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 19, it says, a man's heart reveals the man. In Mark chapter 7, look there with me. Jesus is confronting this heart issue. As usual, Jesus is always getting people to lean forward and listen carefully, and the Pharisees and the Sadducees and all the traditional people who were totally missing the point, they come to Jesus and they had a problem. Jesus, your disciples, they're eating without washing their hands. And when we go to the market, praise the Lord, we're holier than thou. We come back and we wash our hands like doctors, and we get our hands really clean so we can eat. And your disciples, they're not doing that. What's the problem, Jesus? And Jesus, he just nails them. He replied in verse 6, if y'all can put that on the screen. Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites. How'd that go for you? Obviously, we know the end of the story. It didn't go that well because it was these same men that crucified Jesus. He was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites. These people, listen, they honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Now, once again, when you read scripture, you're not reading it just to set yourself up and go, oh, that's what they were saying. But you always say, okay, how does this scripture apply to me? God, do I just honor you with my lips and not my heart? In other words, do I just go to church every Sunday morning just so I can be like the Pharisee and go, check, I wash my hands correctly, and I'm more concerned about the outward appearance rather than the inside? And that's how you read it, all right? So he said, you honor me with your lips, but your hearts are far from me, and they worship me in vain. Well, I go to Key Point Church. Their worship's amazing. Yeah, but your heart's far from him. This is what Jesus is confronting here. And their teachings are merely human rules, just human rules. He said, you're focusing on the how to be great, but yet the person who wants to make you great is standing here right in front of you, and you're missing it. You're missing it. And then he goes to the core issue. He goes on in verse 20. He says, what comes out of a man is what makes him unclean. That word unclean in the Greek means to be separated from salvation. That's what makes a person unclean. It's not the dirt on his hands or her hands, but it's the condition of their heart, all right? Now, I want you to look at verse 21, or verse 20. He went on, what comes out of a person is what defiles them. Verse 21, for it is from within, where? From within. Out of a person's what? Come on, say it like you mean it. A heart. It's out of a person's heart. The evil thoughts come. Sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. all these evils come from inside and defile a person. And what Jesus is saying here is if the heart is unclean, then the body, the outside's going to follow suit. But if you want to get the outside taken care of, then go to the heart and start dealing with the heart. And what I have found, according to the scripture, when people make major mistakes and allow their heart to be controlled by sexual immorality and greed and idolatry and arrogance and pride and whatever, when they bring it to God, He is a master at taking a broken heart and changing it for the better. Amen? He's not surprised whenever I go to him and say, God, right now, I want to kill her. God, right now, I want to take him out. Right now, I'm really angry at this person. I'm dealing with lust or greed or deception. He's not surprised. He knows it. And that's why King David could say with full confidence, create in me a clean heart. Here is a man who committed adultery. She got pregnant. Then he goes and kills the husband of his adulterer. Man, that's some serious, that's like major crime scene investigation right there. But David knew the totality of his heart. Create in me a clean heart. Create in me a clean heart. He knew it was very, very important. The goal is to get more good coming out than bad. All right, it's a ratio issue. If the heart is good, it's going to produce more good than bad. But if there's more bad coming out of the heart, then we have a systematic problem. We need to deal with the system, which is the heart. Do y'all understand where I'm going here, all right? True success is not measured by what we see on the outside, but it's measured truly from within. I remember several years ago watching a very famous, iconic figure fall from grace, fall from what we would define as the world's success. And it was a fast and steep fall. And watching this play out on TV and through social media, I couldn't help to ask the questions, what could this guy have done? A lot of knowledge, a lot of prominence amongst his peers. He's at the top of his game, has a huge bank account. Just extremely talented, has more abilities than most people combined. I mean, what could he have done to safeguard from this? I remember just feeling sorry for the man. I also remember thinking, God, thank you for not letting that be me. Come on, we've been there before. Come on. I mean, where you just kick somebody as they fall. Makes you feel better, you know? At least that is for me, all right? All right, that's something I'm dealing with in my heart, all right? All right. Let me be a little human here, all right? And I remember looking at that and thinking, man, what could this guy have done? And obviously he's talented, so his talent opened up the door for him to get onto the platform that he was standing on. Obviously he had major abilities, more than the crowd, and that allowed him to come up to the top, and those abilities got him a lot of money and fame and so forth. But what the man didn't have was character. And here's the second definition of true success. It's not built on talents and abilities, but on character. See, your talents and ability will get you through the door, but it's the character that will keep you from falling. It's the infrastructure. Write this down, it's really important. Character is the infrastructure that determines how much weight a person can sustain. Absence of character eventually topples success. Talent is not enough. That's why it's extremely important as dads, as parents, that we help our kids develop character. That's why you every day, Christian, should be developing character, because the more character you have, the more God will give you. This morning, I texted my father and I said, Dad, it's because of you and Mom that I get to do what I'm doing today, and I am the man that I am today. Thank you. Were my parents perfect? Absolutely not. But character to my mother and father was to do the right thing. I remember going through a grocery line with my mother, and the little lady that was doing the cash register forgot to get one of the tomatoes. And my mom was like, no, no, girl, you missed this tomato. She's like, oh, God, don't. It was just my mistake. And I know a lot of times we think, your mistake, my good. No, that's not the right thing, all right? And my mother knew that she was my model. She knew that she influenced me. And she said, no, I'm going to pay for this tomato. It was like 22 cents, you know. She goes, nope, I would rather pay for this tomato than go to hell. Now, I know that sounds severe, but my mother was demonstrating godly character in front of this lady, and I saw it. Riding down the road when someone cut my dad off, had every right to be angry and flip him the bird or whatever, you know. But that, my dad, just come on. I ain't in a hurry. Go on, you know. Character. Are we perfect? No. But the goal is for our kids to see more of the good character than the bad stuff. And sometimes I think our ratio is off. Character is what's going to sustain you. It's character. Now, the interesting paradox here is that it takes character to weather life's adversities. But the only way to develop character is to go through adversity, right? So the goal is, and we find it all throughout Scripture, is to face these trials of many kinds. For we know that if we face them with the right attitude, that they're going to create in me and give me the character that I need. So I'm not going to give up. Now, I guarantee you, everybody right now, look at me, is facing trouble. I could almost guarantee, if you're not, then guess what? You're about to step into it, all right? Because you're either in one of three places. You're on the outside going, woo, I don't have any trouble, or you're moving into trouble and standing right in the middle of it, or thank God some of you are exiting trouble this morning and going, woo, God, you helped me endure. And now because of that, Lord, because of that trouble I face, that adversity, I have more character. I'm a better person for it. Now, God, I think you're going to be faithful to me. You're going to add more to my family and my career and the success so I can leverage it for the kingdom of God. You see the attitude here? The success all depends upon the character, and we have to develop the character. In Psalms 101 and verse 2, here's one of those scriptures that are incredibly challenging. Very challenging when I read this scripture. In my humanity, I would have love for the psalmist to not put this scripture in here. I will try to walk a blameless path, but how I need your help. You ever been there before? I'm trying to do the right thing, but I screwed it up and I need your help. And then he goes to the core. He brings it to a whole nother level, in which I believe we all deal with, especially in my own home, where I long to act as I should. And that's key to me. Because I can mess up out here, but if I mess up at home, the consequences are a lot more severe. See, I can charm you and find success right here with the crowd, but if I'm not finding success at home, I am not a success. True success is not about impressing the crowd, but cultivating the love of friends and family. And that's a major word right there, cultivating. That's what true success is. And here's the last one. True success is walking with God in his destiny for me. True success is walking with God. That's very important. You hear that, with God. There's a part that I have to play in it. In Joshua chapter 1, here are the children of Israel, and they've been wandering around the desert. Their leader was Moses, and because of some poor decisions Moses made, he did not have the authority to take them into the promised land. And let me say something about that. If you have been following someone and it was their poor decisions that kept you from your promised land and you're still alive today, that promised land is still available for you, all right? Men's choices or women's choices will not trump God's promised land for your life. But you got to do what Joshua did. There's Joshua. Joshua chapter 1. Moses is dead. There's new leadership here. And God begins to speak to Joshua. Don't look at Moses now. He's dead. You can't lead like that. No, by the way, your problems from yesterday will trump your success today if you keep looking backwards. But Joshua, you're standing at the Jordan River. Your promised land is over there. And what God was saying to Joshua, that your success is the promised land. In other words, your success is tied to your destiny. True success is walking with God across the Jordan River in cooperation with the Holy Spirit and possessing the promised land. That is true success. Because you can have everything the world says is success and be a tremendous failure if you have not fulfilled the destiny that God has called for you. But here's what Joshua was told by God. Every place where your footsteps, cooperation. I've already given it to you. In other words, Joshua, I've already gone before you. But you're going to have to be very strong and courageous. Why those two? It could have just been strong. It could have just been very courageous. I believe what the Holy Spirit was speaking to Joshua was, look, there's going to be some things I'm going to ask you to do. There's going to be some wars I'm going to ask you to fight, and I'm going to ask you to fight them in a different way. You know those walls of Jericho? I don't want you to send the warriors out. I want you to send the worship team around it. And you're going to have to be very strong and courageous to listen to me. Because if not, you're going to look to the left and to the right, and you're not going to cooperate with the Holy Spirit and walk across the Jordan River and walk into that destiny, that success I have for you. Is it possible that you have not been successful based upon God's destiny in your life because you have not been cooperating with the Holy Spirit? You see it. Oh, there it is. Whew, I smell it. I can see the grapes over there. Man, one day. Whew. That's all we talk about. One day when? One day. No, it's now. It's time to walk. You know, you'll never see a bird perched on a limb with its beak wide open, waiting with much expectation of his heavenly Father to come down with a glorious worm and just drop it in his little mouth. Beep. But instinctively, God put inside that bird the wisdom to know that there's seasons, there's mornings and evenings, there's better times to go out and snatch worms. And there they are, he's looking. He has to cooperate with something God put into place many, many years ago. And that's the same thing with us. There's something in front of you, and God is saying, this is success, the destiny that I've called for you. That is true success. And I'm going to tell you right now, at the end of the day, that's what's most important to me. Because I know those closest to me that know me the most, know my failures and pains in my past, I know they'll be with me at the end. And that can be the case for you. Will you bow your heads with me this morning? Maybe you're in here today and you're thinking, you know what? I am a successful failure. It sounds like an oxymoron because it is, but there's a lot of truth around it. You can be successful according to the world, but yet be very unsuccessful in your heart. And from the beginning of Genesis all the way to the end, God was more concerned about the heart than anything else, because he knew that if you get the heart right, that everything else is going to follow suit. So let's start off this morning, or rather this afternoon. I want to challenge your heart. Every head bowed and every eye closed. If the choice you need to make today is salvation, I want you right there where you're sitting. I want you in your heart and in your mind to begin to say that. That's what I need. I need to choose to live for Jesus. He's not number one in my life. In fact, he's not even on the list. I need his presence in my life. I want us all to pray this prayer out loud. If you sense this is for you, even if you don't, I want you to pray this prayer with me. Repeat these words after me. Say, Jesus Christ, I thank you that you are a master. Come on, tell him, you are a master at changing the heart. Thank you for changing my heart, creating me a clean heart, and thank you for saving me. You are my Lord and Savior, Jesus. Will you keep your head bowed and your eyes closed? If you prayed that prayer and you meant it, see, here at Key Point Church, we respond to what the Holy Spirit is saying. We don't just go, that's good, and don't respond. We respond, because in that response comes change. in that response comes a whole new level of faith. And maybe what you need right now is to respond to that prayer. I prayed that prayer, Pastor Casey, and I really sense God doing something in me. I feel like the Lord forgave me. I feel His presence. If that's you, no one looking around, I want you to raise your hand. Come on, raise your hand. Yeah, yeah, thank you. Yeah, hands going up everywhere. Thank you. Thank you. I want God to be the master and the leader and the Lord of my heart. Come on, raise your hand. 10 seconds. Yeah, thank you. Hands going up everywhere. Thank you. 5 more seconds before we move on. Thank you. Now, maybe this word was for you. Maybe that whole Joshua story of standing at the banks and you're knowing that the promised land is there, but there's got to be things you've got to do. Maybe for years it's been someone else's poor decisions that have kept you, and now God wants to break you free from that. It's time for you to start stepping out on your own. Maybe that's what God has for you. Maybe you're like Levi, and you've got all the success the world can provide, but yet on the inside you're a successful failure, and you're ready to change that today. Well, you're in a great place because Jesus is here, and where He is present, anything can happen. It's your choice. Choose you today. Right there where you're sitting, your head bowed and your eyes closed, I want you to choose to respond to this. If this is for you, just right there where you're sitting, you may want to raise your hands. You can turn your hands over right there on your lap. Palms up. It's a surrender to the Lord. You may want to lift up your hands. Say, God, I totally surrender my life. I give it to you. My hands are raised right now because I know I need help. And if I am not positioned in my heart every day to allow the Lord to help me, then I know my heart will run the opposite way and find sin and find greed and find hatred. And I don't want that because I hate the results of that. The results, the consequences of that are brutal. And I'm not willing to pay that. I'm not willing to see that happen. So Lord, today, take my heart. Take every part of me. You have it, God. If there's anything dark on the inside, any deception or lie, bring it to the light, Lord, so that the truth can set me free. Lord, it's the truth of your word. And I thank you for allowing the word to change me today. What will it profit a man or a woman to gain the whole world but yet lose what's closest to them? Lord, please help me. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Come on, you. Put your hands together this morning for Jesus. Come on, Key Point Church. Come on, let's worship God with our applause. Lord, we honor you today. Woo! Yeah, that was my third time to preach that message, and I am really, really excited, all right? I'm like, come on, give me a fourth service. I'm ready to go, all right? Yeah! Woo! I'm telling you, every time I look at myself in the mirror, I laugh, and I know there's a God because I know me. I'm a crazy Cajun boy. It takes me 2 hours to watch 60 Minutes, all right? And the fact that we are seeing God do what He's doing today tells me that God is much bigger than me, all right? All I got to do is make sure the ratio is where it needs to be. That's my proper walk every day with God. All right, Lord, I see a lot of stuff coming out. I need that ratio change. I want more good to come out of my heart than bad, all right? Won't you stand to your feet this morning as we go? I want to invite our altar ministry team to come up to the front. If you need prayer for anything, I would encourage you to step out as we dismiss in a moment and go and find one of them and say, hey, pray with me. Pray with me. This is what I'm dealing with. You don't even have to tell them what you're dealing with. Just have one of them pray with you, okay? Have one of them pray with you. The third step to all these responses is to take the conversation card. If you raised your hand for salvation, if you raised your hand for this message, let me know about it. Take that conversation card in the seat back in front of you and fill it out. You can drop them in the gray boxes this morning or this afternoon as you exit, or you can leave them at guest services. Start a conversation with one of our hosts in the lobby this morning. Or go to Starting Point. Right after this service, we'll have Starting Point. I'm back here in the back left of the auditorium, and that's a great opportunity to find out more about Key Point Church and how to become involved and become a member and so forth. And I would encourage you to go be a part of that, all right? We love you. Have a fantastic day. Happy Father's Day. And never forget that Jesus is the key. Have a good day.